I've lived in Scotland for about 12 years on and off at different points, in Kilsyth and Coatbridge and Forth and Carluke. And I lived in Northern Ireland for about 8 years, and I've lived in England for the last 36 years. That's why my accent is as it is. And so it's a little bit of a mixture, and at times you'll hear a bit of Liverpudlian, because my mother's Liverpudlian, and a bit of Scottish and a little bit of Irish, and the rest of it is just the English don't understand how Scotch speak. And so I had to slow down when I went to England, because up here we speak a lot quicker, and I had to change some words. The very first time I ever prayed publicly in a meeting in England, someone got up to interpret the tongue. It was very embarrassing. No, didn't get it right, totally wrong. But I always say that a tongue is to be interpreted, not translated. So it probably had some meaning, you know, for the people there. So anyway, okay, if you have your Bible, there's going to be some verses from Luke chapter 2. I'm calling this little talk Finding Jesus, not Finding Nemo, Finding Jesus. And it's a story that we see when Jesus is 12 years old. The only time that we have an appearance of Jesus between his birth and his baptism. Let's unpack that together. So every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for the day. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting around the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Or in other translations, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" But they did not understand what he was saying. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with man. It's an interesting story. The only time we see the boy Jesus. And such a dramatic beginning to the story. You know, angels appearing, shepherds turning up in the birth room, stars in the sky, wise men coming from the east, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Joseph having dreams, going down to Egypt. And then after a while, it's settled down, and here they are as a normal little family living in Nazareth. What a responsibility for Mary and Joseph. Their job was to raise the Son of God, the Savior of the world. No manuals were available. Dr. Tanya Byron hadn't written anything at that point, how to raise the Son of God in 4 healthy steps. So they did what they'd always done as devout Jews. They followed the custom. And here they were now as part of their custom, turning up in Jerusalem to worship God as part of the festival. Then they lost Jesus. They lost the Son of God. They had one job. Look after this boy. He's going to save the world. They lost him. The entire cosmos could have fallen into chaos because they had failed in their task. And so they look for him, and eventually they find him. It took a while. And they found him in the temple, which for Jesus was an obvious place to be, but it wasn't the first place they looked. Now, the episode clearly left a strong impression on Mary, because we read she treasured these things in her heart. It was a very important moment for her, I believe. Maybe a bit of a reminder from heaven as to what her task was about. Despite the dramatic beginnings, something of the ordinariness and maybe the mundaneness of their lives in the last 12 years had taken away something of the passion and of the reality of those dramatic acts. It's easy how dramatic encounters lose their power and impact over time, isn't it? So what can we learn from this story, the story about finding Jesus? Maybe like Mary, for us, the ordinary, the mundane has eclipsed something of the passion of that early encounter. Maybe the dramatic beginnings to our faith when we first met Jesus, maybe the feelings aren't as strong as they were back then. The passion isn't as raw as it was back then. And we also may have found that we have lost Jesus. We're on the road, everything looks fine, but we know we've lost him. He's not there like he used to be. But this story shows me this, that if we have lost him, we can still find him. And this story shows me where we find him. We find him in the temple. Or we find him in what the temple represents. And there's four things that I feel the temple represents that I want to share with you. And hope that if we have lost him, we'll find him again. The first thing the temple represents is it's a place of worship. We were created to worship. We were created for intimacy with God. And in the place of worship, we encounter God. We've already heard, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We know the scriptures and we know the theory. If I draw near to God, he'll draw near to me. But God wants us to know that as a reality, as our experience, not just as theory, that we find Jesus, we encounter Jesus in our worship. The psalmist, you know, expressed in that psalm that we read at the beginning in Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. There's a passionate response to engaging with God in worship. We find Jesus in the temple, in the place of worship. God dwells in the praises of his people. We don't have to manipulate his presence. It's not a formula, but as we engage in worship of God, we encounter Jesus. It's where we find him. If we've lost him, it's where we find him. The second thing the temple speaks to me about is this, it's the place of gathering. They would come every festival and gather at the temple. It's the place where God's people come together. The community of God in all its diversity, together in one place. That's where they found Jesus. And that's where we still find him. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst." Now, we can all encounter Jesus on our own. But there's something unique about the presence of Jesus when we come together as his body, as his church. It's where we find Jesus. Now, we do live in interesting times, and I've got a lot of friends, probably you do too, who would say things like, I still love Jesus, but I don't really get church. Or we don't really need church, or we've stopped going to church, or God has led me out of church. Now, there is no such thing as the perfect church. It doesn't exist this side of heaven, unless tonight I have suddenly stumbled across it. Because when imperfect people come together, it is very likely that mistakes will be made, unhelpful things will be said, and people will get hurt and offended. Because we all have opinions, preferences, prejudices, that makes being in relationship challenging. But having said all of that, with all of our individual imperfections, in a flawed community, we find Jesus in a way that we can't find him on our own. And I need to be part of that to experience that. I need to be here, not necessarily here, but with you. I need to be together with you. I need to be in the same room as you. As we meet together here in homes and cafes and wherever it is we meet, we need to be together. Because we find Jesus in our gathering, in community, in a way we can't find him on our own. Thirdly, we find Jesus as we engage with the truth, with his word, with the scriptures. Jesus was with the teachers, debating, discussing, grappling with the text, grappling with the scriptures. And there's something unique about the Bible. The Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed. And there are layers to the scriptures. There's the text, there's the story, there's the narrative, there's the poetry. But beneath that, there's more. There's a richness, there's a depth. And as we read it, as we engage with it, God brings it alive and speaks afresh to us. It's an incredible book. And as we come to the scriptures with humility, with a willingness to learn, with a desire to obey what we discover, so we discover Jesus. And in that attitude, as we grapple with the text and with the complexities of the issues of our day, we find Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to go away now, and to his disciples, but I'm going to send in someone who will come alongside you, and he's going to lead you into all truth and teach you and show you what you need to know. We discover Jesus in his word. The fourth thing that the temple speaks to me of is what Jesus said himself, you know, I had to be in my Father's house, or I had to be about my Father's business. And we discover Jesus, we find Jesus when we are involved in the Father's business, like he was. Now, this is the last time we see Joseph in the story. They reckon he probably died at some point between age 12 and Jesus' age 30. He, I believe, is one of the Bible's unsung heroes. You know, an incredible man. His fiancée comes to him and says, Joseph, I have some news for you. And she says, I'm pregnant. Now, this had never happened before. And you know, for him, he's thinking, well, it wasn't me, so who was it? And he said, well, it was the Holy Spirit visited me and I become pregnant. And it says he considered divorcing her privately, canceling the contract to marry her privately. But then God appears in a dream, or an angel appears in a dream and says, don't, it is me. And he obeys. And the sense of shame that would have been in that community would be huge. But he chose to obey God and stick with Mary, to be involved in the raising of Jesus as a baby and as a child. Incredible. I do believe that the church is full of Joseph's unsung heroes who in their daily lives are simply hearing God and obeying and living quiet lives but in obedience to God, and who will never know what the result, the impact of their lives will be, because they may never see it. You know, they say that John Wesley's biggest influence was his mother, who raised her children to love and to fear God. And as he grew and began to minister across the British Isles and further afield, saw the nation transformed because he just did what his mom told him, did what his mother showed him, gathered, you know, she was the one who gathered them in the kitchen, taught them the scriptures. So he did that. In the Methodist church, the class became the place of growth because he saw his mom do it. She never saw the impact of that, how the Methodist movement saw Britain transform socially in the 19th century because a woman obeyed the Lord. But Jesus was making a statement and showing us that his task and his destiny was not simply to follow his father Joseph's business to become a great carpenter, but his destiny was to fulfill the father's business, which was what? Well, in Luke chapter 4, he stood up and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, or the Spirit of my Father is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was the Father's business. Bringing good news, proclaiming freedom, healing sick people, setting the oppressed free. That's the Father's business. And when we engage in the Father's business, we find Jesus there. Because he said in John chapter 5, my Father is always at work to this very day. And I too am working. So the Father is working 24/7, and so is Jesus. So if you want to find out where Jesus is, we get involved in the Father's business because that's where he is. He's out at work. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his Father. Jesus gave them this. I said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, but only what he sees the Father doing. In the Father's business. That's where we find Jesus. Where's your dad? He's at work. Go and find him. Let's go and see what he's doing. John the Baptist got a little bit insecure towards the end of his life, you know, when he doubted whether Jesus really was the one. He was in prison. Is Jesus the Messiah, or have I got it wrong? A big wobble. So he sent his two disciples and said, just go and check him out. And they came to Jesus and he said, listen, you know, just look around you. Look at what's happening. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. It's what the Father's work is. It's the Father's business. We want to find Jesus. We get involved in the Father's business. Healing the sick, bringing hope to those in despair, releasing people from the chains of injustice, sharing the good news of salvation. That's where we find Jesus. So if we've lost him, we can find him. In the place of worship, we've got in among God's people, as we engage in his word, as we engage in his business. Now, I have had the privilege of attending a few Orthodox church services recently. And one of the things which they do, which I find fascinating, and I had to ask why they did it, was this. That when the priest comes in, he'll go to the altar. Used to be here. And he'll kiss the altar. As a symbol of the presence of God in worship. And then he'll take his Bible, not his iPad, I'm sure, but his, and he'll kiss the scriptures as a symbol and a sign of the presence of Jesus in his word. Then he turns to the congregation and he encourages them to kiss each other as a symbol and as a sign of the presence of Jesus in one another. And then towards the end of the service, they have the communion, Eucharist, and they're all given, doesn't happen every time, but they're given a brown paper bag with some of the bread in it to take away with them as a symbol of the presence of Jesus that they carry into the world and engage with the Father's business. It's where we find Jesus, in our worship, in our gathering, in his word, in his business. So if we've lost him, it's okay, we can find him. And we're all different, and some of us will need to find him in different places and different ways, but we can find him as we engage in these things. For some of us, I think the challenge comes is that when we do have a sense of feeling lost, or him being lost, or we're lost, then when it comes to the challenges we face, we don't turn to him. We try and sort out ourselves. You know, we've already prayed for healing this evening, because we often just say, well, I've just got a pain, or I've got this, or I've got that, and we don't bother turning to Jesus. But whatever situation we face, we walk in close with him. He wants us to turn to him. Whether we suffer from mental health issues or anxiety, or we need employment, we have big decisions to make. We need breakthroughs in our family or our relationships. We need to turn to him and say, Lord, help me. Be with me. Strengthen me. Speak to me. That's what happens when we lose him. We just go on and do it ourselves. I had this thought as I was praying about this evening that there's some people traveling overseas for work this week, and you just get into a pattern where you don't even bother talking to him about it. He's interested. He wants to lead and guide you and protect you as you travel. If we've lost him, we can find him. He wants to be alongside us. You know, we've been singing about the wonderful love of the Father who surrounds us, embraces us, loves us. That's what we're called into that sense of relationship. That God is with us, alongside us, to help us and to strengthen us. That's the good news. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the gospel.